Okay, I'm going to talk to you about Mary. Roll up my sleeves for this. I'm going to start with a little story about lockdown. There are pros and cons to lockdown, aren't there? There are good things and bad things. I always thought that one of the good things would be settling down to a family film with my girls. But the problem is that I am massively outnumbered by my women folk in my household. And as a result of that, and this is purely a personal point of view, we always tend to reduce to the lowest common denominator of film, as far as I'm concerned. Now, for them, it's probably watching what they want to watch. But for me, it is always downhill when we choose a film together. The film that recently I watched that I felt was a new low in terms of my viewing was Notting Hill. Okay, hands up if you've seen Notting Hill. One or two here, I'm sure loads of hands go up. I have to say it's a dreadful movie, basically, as far as I'm concerned. It's all about a guy who runs a bookshop in Notting Hill, played by Hugh Grant, who meets a famous film actress in his bookshop. They fall in love, basically. Because the script is quite sharp, there are some slightly humorous moments in it. Also there are sort of some semi-moving moments, which I guess are supposed to make you cry a little or be moved. There's some interesting script. So here is one line from the film, one corny line, which is Hugh Grant says this: "I live in Notting Hill, you live in Beverly Hills. Everyone in the world knows who you are, but my mother has trouble remembering my name." And then she comes out with the famous line, which is quite tricky for me to say with good effect, but I'll try: "I'm also just a girl standing in front of a boy asking him to love her." Do we remember that line, that famous line? No, Tim doesn't, because Tim never watches rom-coms at home with Emma. Okay, sorry, I'm being encouraged by the technical team not to make personal references to the congregation. So I'll try and avoid doing that. So the question you may be asking yourself is, what has this to do with Joseph and Mary? And my simple answer to that question is absolutely nothing whatsoever. In fact, the two scenarios are absolutely worlds apart. They are chalk and cheese. They are just totally removed from one another. And I'll tell you why. Notting Hill is sort of Western 20th century based. It's all about individual decision making. It's all about falling in love. It's all about personal emotions. It's all about I make a decision based on whether I love you and you make a decision based on whether I love me. You love me, sorry. We know that I love me. You love me. And then you dance around each other for a little bit and you sort of, you know, you do this sort of little falling in love routine. And then you decide whether you're going to make sacrifices. And in Notting Hill, there's that famous scene at the end where Hugh Grant is sort of masquerading as a horse and hounds journalist. And he says to Julia Roberts, "Do you suppose that in the event of Mr. What's-his-face humbly begging for forgiveness, you might stay in the UK?" And she says, "Yes, I might." And that is the grand finale to the film. So all of this sort of romance is very much a Western construct, actually. So what we need to know is back in first century, they didn't do this like this at all. Not at all. Basically, Joseph and Mary probably had no control over whether they married each other. The marriage would have been arranged, it would have been set up in advance by their parents, and it would not have been based on mutual attraction, it would have not have been based on even compatibility, it wouldn't have been based on sort of even the same age, actually. In fact, there would have probably been a massive age disparity between Joseph and Mary. It would have been based on two factors. One was religious compatibility and the other was economic compatibility. Probably in that order. If we look at Joseph and Mary, we see that they have the religious compatibility. They both have a lineage going back to King David, which you'll find in the Gospels. Mary has the added bonus of having a relative who's a priest in the temple, and so that gives her a bit of sort of extra status. And also there's the economic compatibility in the sense that Joseph has a good profession. There's some suggestion that he's a bit more than just a carpenter, that he's actually a craftsman in different types of materials, not just wood. I think we sort of stereotyped him as someone who sort of, you know, uses a hammer and nails to sort of build wooden things. But I think that may have been less than what he was. I think he was a skilled craftsman. And so that would have been an important factor in terms of marrying off Mary to him. And also consideration would have been made to the fact that she was young, of a child-bearing age, good hips for bearing children, you know, all that sort of factor probably would have been really important. Sturdy, I guess. And just a couple of things before we sort of enter into the script and look at the script that we need to note. Firstly, Mary is probably, as the angel visits her, aged 12 to 14. That is an astonishing fact, that she is that age as she enters into probably the most important job description other than Jesus on planet Earth. And she's singled out at that age, and we're going to look at that in a little while. And finally, a little point I want to make about engagement as well. Engagement in first century was nothing like engagement now. So engagement now is you ask someone to marry you, you sort of get your engagement ring out, you give it to them, and then you set a date for the future, and that's a sort of planned date. But you can break it off if you know, in that sort of romantic model, someone falls out of love with someone else, or someone finds someone else, or whatever. And it can all end then and there. But in first century sort of Nazareth and Judea, the model was very different. The model was that engagement was actually legally binding. It was like marriage. And you were legally bound into your engagement as you were into your marriage. In fact, if you broke off an engagement, you had to get a divorce, a proper divorce. And it was extremely frowned upon to do that. You are literally married to someone in engagement, but you're not with them. It's a time of preparation, it's a time of getting ready. And so engagement has a lot more clout than we might think it does as we come into this reading. And so we're in the Gospel of Luke. We are going to begin at verse 26 of chapter 1. So if we could put that up, that'd be tremendous. Thank you. The birth of Jesus foretold. Let's go. So in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of David, as we've just previously looked at. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, for he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is already in her 6th month. For no word from God can ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. And then we just move on to 46, where we have the famous Magnificat, which is Mary's song, the first Advent hymn, it's been called. And Mary's song goes like this. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Okay, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Okay, we're going to look at what is the takeaway from this passage of scripture. What is the takeaway? Here I have my takeaway box. Yes, oops, here we have a takeaway box, which hopefully is on your screen right now. Just to say that it is a Pizza Express box. I was saying to one of my daughters, we need to have pizza because I need a box last night. And she said, yeah, we can have pizza, but only if we have it from Pizza Express, which I thought was very snobby. I won't tell you which daughter it was that said that. Becky, say that quietly. I will tell you. But she said, listen, we're going to have a Pizza Express. Now, just to say, apparently someone was saying that there's another pizza box hidden amongst our presents. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to open that for you. You thought that these lovely wrapped presents on our stage actually contain presents. But I'll tell you, I'll let you into a little secret, closely guarded secret, they don't. They contain pizza boxes. And assorted other boxes. Sorry about that. Sorry for breaking the illusion. Thank you, by the way, for everyone who's brought in various boxes. So we have other brands are available. Takeaway. Okay. And have you not found that firstly, we have more takeaways in lockdown, I found, but also we tend to be more critical, don't we? We tend to be more critical. We're critical of sort of how long it takes for the person to show up. Will they find our property? When they arrive, will the pizza still be warm? Okay, what will the stuffed crust taste like? Will the toppings be the right toppings? Will they be tasty toppings? So I had a Pizza Express pizza last night, and it was all right, but I was a little bit disappointed by the lack of meat. I was hoping for a bit more meat within my pizza, as it were, even from a posh place like Pizza Express. And so we get very critical, don't we? We get very sort of judgmental about our pizza deliveries or other deliveries, like our Chinese meals being delivered. And so we do a critique of the takeaway. And so what I want to do is we're just going to do a takeaway, and we're going to look at Mary, and we're going to look at some of the important things, some of the important qualities that she has. But before I do that, I just want to deal with the whole sort of Protestant Catholic thing. I was looking up YouTube videos of preachers on Mary, and not many Protestants preach on her. Why is that? Because they're too afraid to, because they're going to get embroiled in the whole Catholic sort of Mary debate, basically. And a lot of them do, actually. A lot of them sort of pile in and do endless sort of treatises on why Protestants are different to Catholics in terms of their view of Mary. And I didn't really want to enter into that too much because it's just boring, basically, and a bit dull. But I'm just going to say a couple of things that we do not believe about Mary. Okay, firstly, we don't believe that she had an immaculate conception herself. Secondly, we don't believe that she was sinless. I think that's quite an important point because actually Christ is the only one who was sinless. Christ is the only one who could die on the cross in his sinless state and become the substitute for our sin. The moment you add other sinless people into the equation, you sort of ruin it, basically. And so that's quite important to think that actually Mary was not sinless. And in fact, if you look at the Bible, you look at the Word of God, there are a number of examples where Mary sort of proves that she is sinful without wishing to do her down, just to say. Do you mean? So, for example, later in the story of Jesus, he's about to go to the cross, he declares his intent, and Mary does a family intervention. She and the family actually decide this guy's a bit mad, we're going to grab hold of him and we're going to prevent him doing what he said he's going to do. And they pile in. And so if you believe that Mary is perfect, you actually sort of have to disregard that scripture and basically say, I don't believe in that bit of the Bible. So with the best will in the world, she wasn't sinless. Did she remain a virgin? No, again, that's ridiculous. Jesus has loads of half-brothers and sisters, mainly half-brothers, who are mentioned by name in the Bible. So how can we think that Mary remains a virgin? I just don't even understand that. It's amazing how church tradition can come up and just literally ride roughshod over scripture. Should you be praying to her or any other saint? Is she an instrument of grace? No, I would suggest not. I think, again, that's highly dangerous. Jesus is the only means by which we might be saved. Going to Mary as an example is great. Going to her as a source of salvation is not. Could she have ascended? Now, on that one, I am willing to be open to the possibility that she may have ascended. Other people in the Bible ascended. So could Mary have? I guess so. I don't think she did personally, but I'm not, how should I put it, opposed to people who... There's a great Ascension of Mary Day, isn't there, in the Catholic calendar that is celebrated. If you'd like to believe that, then that's great. So there's a lot of mist and confusion around Mary, and there's a lot of sort of all that sort of stuff. And I think what we need to do is just sort of sweep it aside. And actually, we need to look at a woman who has tremendous qualities and who, like many others in the Bible, is an example to us, who is someone that we should be following in terms of key areas that we should emulate. I have four of those today, and I'm going to share them with you. Firstly, Mary was full of faith and not of fear. Full of faith and not of fear. Now, as Gabriel comes to her, it is a significant event. But from her point of view, Gabriel is saying something that is extremely, dare I say it, threatening. Yeah, he's basically saying, you are going to have a baby. The father's not going to be Joseph. Lots about the baby, but nothing about the process, yeah? And Mary could have approached that whole thing with fear. She could have thought, hang on a minute, I'm engaged to this guy called Joseph. I'm going to have a kid that's not his baby. Therefore, I'm having a child out of wedlock. Remember, engagement is the same as wedlock. And that's going to cause massive embarrassment. There was no guarantee that Joseph would be on board at that point, no guarantee that the dream would happen to him, as Tim talked about last week. Yeah, none of that was in play. Mary is left with an extremely dodgy situation on her hands. Yeah? So we need to be aware that single parenthood was viewed differently in first century than it is now. Do you mean now there's a sort of a general acceptance? But back then, it was absolutely not just frowned upon, but condemned. You could be stoned to death for having a child out of wedlock. In fact, remember, there was a film, I quite like watching films, there was a film a little while ago called Philomena, which talked about, I'll give you just a brief synopsis of the script, which says this: in 1952, Irish teenager Philomena, played by Judi Dench, became pregnant out of wedlock and was sent to a convent. When her baby Anthony was a toddler, the nuns took Philomena's child away and put him up for adoption in the USA. And for the next 50 years, she searched tirelessly for her son. When the former BBC correspondent Martin Sixsmith, played by Steve Coogan, learns of the story, he becomes her ally. And they travel to America to find Anthony and become close in the process. Now, this is as recent as 1952, that there was such a harsh view of someone having a child out of wedlock. Can you imagine what it'd be like back in first century AD? Shunned, scorned, put aside. Mary had all of these things to potentially handle, and yet she embraces the fact that she's going to be bearing the Son of God with amazing faith and not fear. And I think that is a lesson to us. That is a lesson to us as we go through different trials, as we go through COVID trials, or as we go through all sorts of different trials, work trials, We can always see things with eyes of fear. We can always think this is a bad scenario. This is the worst case scenario. And our challenge is to say, well, what are the faith elements to this scenario? In what way can we see COVID as an opportunity for the church to grow? Not be in retreat, not sort of hide away. And what are the opportunities for the church during these times? I think sometimes people say, oh, it's going to be all right. Everything's going to be better when we come to the end of COVID. It's almost like we're sort of in lockdown, in deep freezes as a church. And then when we come out of this deep freeze, we'll be able to do church again and be a church. No, we are in church right now. And we have an opportunity to advance the kingdom right now. And there are special opportunities that come as a rise of COVID for us to advance the kingdom. Yeah, just look at bags of Christmas. Just look at bags of food. Just look at yesterday, I had the privilege of being here, and we had a little sort of coffee morning on the terrace. We called it Oak Tree on the Terrace for just people who are a bit lonely. And the number of people that were piling in to bring stuff, yeah, was extraordinary. And I didn't know any of them. And I was saying, hiya. Oh, and I had these sort of mountains of chocolate calendars and stuff like that. And they were bringing them in. It was just a golden opportunity to meet people and say hello. And so I would just say that to us, yeah? Let us think, are we approaching events with faith? And we all have personal challenges. We all have difficult scenarios that we are facing. And someone would just ask us, how do you view these? Do you view these solely as setback? Or do you also see the opportunities? With Mary, there was no messing around with the angel. Zechariah paid a price for messing around with the angel. He had a similar encounter with Gabriel, and Gabriel said, you're asking too many questions, you're being a bit miserable, you're being a bit of a miserable old git, I'm going to shut you up for 6 months. Yeah? And that teaches me something about God, that when we get all miserable and moany and groany and grotty, God doesn't really like it very much. In the case of Zechariah, he shut him down. Now, it's interesting because Mary does ask a clarification question, and Gabriel deals with that really well. So I think questions of clarification from God are in order. But you see that as Mary has her encounter with the angel, her eyes are full of faith, the eyes of her soul, as it were. So let's learn from that. Secondly, she was ready for change. She was ready for an adventure with God. Everything seemed safe and secure for Mary. Everything was mapped out. Do you get the plot was already there? She was engaged. She was set up to marry Joseph. He was a safe man. He had a good job. They would have had a nice house. They would have been in a nice position within the community. They would have been a nice position within the religious community. They would have had a nice seat in the synagogue, possibly. Everyone would have said, oh, there goes Joseph and Mary, that godly couple who are, so well respected and well thought of. Yeah, she would have then settled down. She would have had kids. It would have been perfect. They would have had a secure environment to grow up. And then she would have had a safe end of the life, as it were, with a good sort of financial security from her husband's thriving business. But the angel comes and completely throws it all up in the air. Everything is thrown up in the air. And then if you look at her story, it's completely different to the original plot. Yeah, I'll quickly go through, census with Joseph, stable, weird people visiting, off to Egypt, back a few years later, off to a temple, lose Jesus. Then Jesus goes into his ministry at age 30, loads of miracles, weddings. Jesus is going to perform a miracle. No, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. All right, I will. And it goes on and on. And then the cross, Mary at the cross, seeing her beloved son dying a terrible, agonizing death. And as he's dying, Mary says to John, behold your mother and behold your son. And they go off to Ephesus. Okay, so that's miles away from Nazareth, completely new place. where Mary lives out the rest of her life. Do you know, I've been to Ephesus, it's a lovely place, and I love the story, and I want this to be true. There's a story about a Catholic nun who said, I know where Mary lived in Ephesus. And an angel, was it an angel? It may have been a dream. And so what she did was she went to a place in a little wood near Ephesus, and a load of excavators began to dig, and they dug down to a first century AD house, beautifully preserved. And you can visit it, actually. And I have visited it, and it is a lovely little copse, very calm, very quiet, with a lovely little first century house, beautifully preserved. And I want to believe that that was Mary's house, actually. Why not? Why not that God would so show someone where Mary lived? So anyway, what a change of story. She was expecting this storyline, and God gave her this storyline. And so again, I would just question, are we ready? Can we be in danger of being too stuck in our safe little patterns? I have too many safe patterns of behaviour, I've decided. I have too many safe, even when I walk the dog, for goodness sake, I go to the same place every time. I get out of the same car park, I get my ball and I throw it X number of times. I go to a bench next to the river and I throw the ball into the river and Minnie goes and gets the ball. Everything is routine, everything is safe, isn't it? Is your life the same sometimes? It can be very routine. And sometimes I feel the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, I want to disrupt the routine. I want to throw things up in the air a little bit. I want you to come on an adventure with me. Yeah, I want you to do something a bit different. Yeah, and so that's my next question. Are we open to God disrupting our routines? Or are we too safe? Yeah, are we open to an adventure with God? When we come out of lockdown, do you mean, are we open to God doing things very differently in our lives or in the church or whatever? Are we open to being led by Him, being led by the Holy Spirit? Do you mean, when we do that, then do you mean, it's great. I remember we went on a trip a little while ago to Serbia, John Priddy and I, and that was sort of fairly unsafe. We didn't know any of the people. We went there. Do you mean we slept in a sort of dormitory in a little sort of church, in little children's beds, I remember, little bunk beds. So it wasn't particularly comfortable, and there was no telly, and there was no sort of, you know, nice features. But it was an adventure. Yeah, and Miro is the sort of guy, he's lovely, but he does like to spring stuff on you. And so on the Saturday evening, he announced late in the evening that I was preaching at three separate churches on the Sunday. Okay, if someone did that to me here in Shepparton, like Tim, I'd strangle him. Yeah, if he suddenly came to me and said, "You are, by the way, Dave, you're preaching three times and you've done no preparation," and you're told on the Saturday, I think he did that deliberately, actually. I think, oh, is this guy on his toes? And at one level, it was terrifying, but another level, it was quite exciting. John and I reflected on that just the other day, and we thought that was a great trip where we were just relying on God to lead us from day to day in different scenarios. Let us not be content with the safe. We can be too content with the safe. We can map out our lives based on safety, based on finance, based on, do I have the house in place, or do I have the mortgage ready, or do I have the map out in my mind of this or that? Do you mean? And everything can be just so safe. And I don't believe God is a safe God like that, actually, sometimes. I think he wants to put us on an adventure. Okay, that's point number two. Point number three is this. She was a humble servant. A humble servant. Yeah, actually, the word for servant in the Greek is not servant, it's slave. It's a bond slave. Okay, so she calls herself a humble bond slave. Now, the thing about bond slaves, it's very different to our understanding of slavery. So basically, in Old Testament times, you could sell yourself into service, a form of indenture, whereby if you had a massive debt, you'd sell off your possessions, you'd sell off your property, but you could also then sell your time. And what you do is, for a period of 5 to 10 years, you might be an indentured servant. You might be working for a household for free, in order to pay off your debt. Now, at the end of that period of time, you had a choice. Either you could be released back to do whatever you were doing formerly, or you could basically say, I don't want to leave this household. The master has been so good to me, has cared to me for so much, I am going to become a bond slave. Basically, I am going to declare that my loyalty is with this household for the rest of my life. Yeah. And what would happen, and some of you may be aware of this, is if you chose to do that, then what they would do is they would take you to the front door of the property, yeah, and then what they would do is they'd literally pin your ear to the door prop, yeah, and they'd take your ear and they'd literally bang in the nail, yeah. It's a new form of ear piercing. And so what I was thinking was that, I was thinking, someone was asking me, what are we doing about membership? And I thought, I know what we could do. We could have a new form of membership where anyone who wants to become a member to this church will bang their nails into their ears into the pulpit. And we're going to start with the eldership. So the elders are all here. I'm going to invite them up. And we're all going to have our ears whacked into the pulpit. Guys, what do we reckon? Tim is ready to go. Who'll be first? Shall I be first? Tim will be first. I think the youngest always goes first on these situations. So Tim is just getting ready. He's not. I don't think he's got his ears pierced. Have you had your ears pierced, Tim? No, you haven't. Now is your chance. Yeah, do you mean it's quite a painful process? But I'm jokingly trying to show us a picture of something that is really quite serious. That this is a serious declaration of intent to be a slave to God. And so what Mary is saying is, I am your bond slave, which basically means whatever you ask me to do, I will be doing. Regardless of consequence, regardless of my feelings, regardless of discussion, I am your slave servant. My colours are pinned to the mast, as it were, or my ear is pinned to your door. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says this, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And this is in the Authorised Version, but not in the NIV, which I think is scandalous. I said that, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. Are you aware that when you give your life to Christ, when you accept him as your Lord and Saviour, it is a two-way process? We love to emphasise the salvation. We love to emphasise, forgiveness of sin. We love to emphasise all these things, which is great. But actually, once we are saved, brothers and sisters, we belong to God. We become his bond slaves, basically. We are literally owned by him and his to command. Now, do you mean the NIV, I suspect, left it out because it was too uncomfortable. Yeah, and that is the danger, isn't it, with our Western way of thinking. We think that we're free. We think we can make our own decisions. We think that, that we have to debate stuff and that we can do this or we can do that, and it's all based on our free will and our own autonomy as individuals. That is not a biblical understanding of what we are as Christians. We are bond slaves to God. We belong to him. We are his to command. That might come as quite a terrifying prospect to some of us. But I'm going to pray now. Lord, I pray that you would have this truth deeply seated in our hearts, that we would recognize, Lord, that as we have this glorious gift of salvation, we have this wonderful gift of grace whereby there's no earned salvation. It's all from you. It's your son's death on the cross that buys our freedom. Lord, we do realize that there's an exchange, that as you pay a price for us and purchase us, we are purchased. We belong to you. Actually, ownership transfers from us to you, or from Satan to you, to be more precise. And sometimes we don't realise that, and we don't actually open ourselves up to, Lord, ask us what you want, and your servant is listening, as Samuel managed to do in the Old Testament. Help us, I pray, to have more of that line of thinking, that biblical line of thinking, than our Western free agent line of thinking. Lord, I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, thirdly, Mary had a really good knowledge of God's word. We don't really realize this, but actually, as you read the Magnificat, it is absolutely riddled with Old Testament passages. Yeah, I'll just hear a few. My soul proclaims greatness of the Lord, linked to 1 Samuel 2:1. My heart exalts in Yahweh, and my God is my strength lifted up. Because he looked upon the humiliation of his servant. In Samuel 1:11, should you condescend to notice the humiliation of your servant? Yeah, for the Almighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Psalm 71:19, you have done great things for me, O God. Who is like, if you look at the Magnificat, it is literally a collage of Old Testament verses, beautifully picked and then assembled in order to be absolutely a wonderful hymn of praise to God. This is a 13-year-old girl writing this. One commentator says this would put many a preacher, including myself, to shame. And I'm 50-ish, over 50. Yeah, this is a 13-year-old girl who knew her Bible, and it's probable that she was illiterate. Yeah? Basically, education for girls was treated in first century AD Jewish times like the Taliban would consider education for girls. Yeah? Insignificant. Yeah? Not important. Yeah? And so she would probably have been illiterate, but she would have gone to the synagogue. And she would have heard the messages and she would have been taught to memorize scripture. And she chose to do so with great enthusiasm. And so as she's chosen by God, we have a young lady who basically knows her Old Testament like the back of her hand. Yeah, not because she's some sort of intellectual geek, but because she loves God and wants to do what he says. Yeah, she wanted to fill herself with good things. Right, I'm going to use my pizza box again. This is a double illustration. I thought I was really impressed with myself. Let's use this pizza box as many times as possible. Listen, when we have a meal, we have a choice, don't we? We can do things really quickly, yeah, and easily. We can order in pizza and we can sit in front of the telly. We don't even have to get any plates out. We can literally not have any plates, no washing up. Yeah, we just have the box. Yeah, we open up the box and we eat our pizza. Yeah? And in the short term, that is advantageous, isn't it? It's simple, it's quick, it's easy. Yeah, that is a bit like how we sometimes choose to feed our souls, our spirits. We simply choose to do the easy thing. Yeah, we watch the drama or we scroll down the Twitter feed or the whatever Facebook feed. Or do you mean we do this sort of easy thing just because it's easy? Yeah, but actually the long-term prospects of our easiness are unhealthy. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I was to have this pizza every single night for a week, and I know people think that I look like I have, yeah, if I was to do that, then I'd be extremely unhealthy by the end of the week, sort of supersize me type scenario. Some people will have seen the McDonald's film about the guy who had McDonald's for a whole month and almost died, yeah? So it's a bit like God's word, actually. Do you mean, I think it does require a little bit more effort. You know, cooking vegetables in a saucepan involves a bit of effort and plating them up and all the rest of it. But actually, they are healthier for us further down the line. And the same is true of God's word. The same is true of reading God's word, of memorizing God's word, of looking at God's word, of studying it, of reflecting on it, of thinking about it. Yeah, I've got enormous respect for Mike Gilson, who's memorizing huge chunks of God's word. I think he's done a psalm, and now he's moved on to a chapter of Romans. Well done, Mike, for doing that, yeah? As we absorb God's word, yeah, then we're having healthy meals rather than takeaway pizzas, yeah? We can end up feeling a bit spiritually sick as we don't spend time with God and his word. And so we're going to draw to a close now. So there are four takeaways from Mary the bondslave to the Most High God. Firstly, she was full of faith. Secondly, she was full of adventure. Thirdly, she was full of humble devotion. And fourthly, she was full of God's word. So what I want us to do is I want us to each consider one of these as we pray. And almost, what is my takeaway from this morning? And there will be. The Holy Spirit will have challenged you on one of these points, I'm convinced, and will have said to you, this is your takeaway. This is the area in which I am touching your spirit right now. And I am saying, you need to change. Yeah, are you overcome by fear the whole time? Are you struggling with fear? Do you find everything, all your thoughts linked to fear? I've had plenty of fear-inducing moments over the last few weeks. Personal struggles with fear. And fear can easily overtake us, brothers and sisters, so easily. And we can start be thinking the most awful, morose, dark thoughts. And it's so easy to do. And trust me, I have been there recently. Are you struggling with fear? Can you pray that faith will replace fear with me? Are you struggling with being stuck? Are you stuck in a safe routine? Are you playing everything safe at the moment? Yes, in terms of COVID, we do need to play things safe in terms of, but are you playing things safe in every aspect of your life? Yeah, are you willing to be open to God calling you to something different? Mary was a humble servant. Are you struggling with pride? Are you struggling with a sense of that I need to do everything, that I need to answer all the problems, I need to sort everything out? Or are you willing to let God govern your life? Are you willing to be a bondslave to God? And finally, this probably applies to all of us, are you struggling with indisciplined pizza living? where everything you're consuming on a mental and spiritual level is just a bit ropey, frankly. And do you need to just think about that and readjust your diet from a spiritual point of view? A bit more of God's word and a bit less of, I don't know, the crown or something. Yeah, whatever happens to be your intellectual tipple, as it were. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit now. I want to pray that you would give us the armory, the ability to overcome these things. Lord, where we are fearful, Lord, I pray that you would replace that with faith. Lord, I pray that you would replace that with a faith and a belief in opportunity for every situation that comes our way. Lord, if we're struggling with safe routine, if we're struggling with, Lord, just doing the same old, and almost that we've mapped out the whole rest of our lives based on just security and comfort and savings are in place or pension is in place or this or that is in place, and almost we've mapped out our lives without including your adventure. What a dreadful thing to do, Lord. If we just mapped out our safe, sad little lives so that we then go to the grave having lived safely, like the guy with the one talent who didn't invest it. Lord, help us not to be that guy. Lord, help us not to be just stuck in safe routine, but open to adventure with you. Lord, help us to commit ourselves to being your bond slaves. Lord, help us to say, yes, I'm willing to have my ear pinned to that that lintel or whatever, that doorpost. I'm willing to nail my colours to your mast. I am willing to belong to you. I'm willing to say, Lord, you can appear to me in a dream tonight and you can say stuff to me and my response will be, Lord, whatever you command, I will do. That is terrifying, isn't it? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to move towards that point of view. And finally, Lord, I pray that, Lord, and we're all different in terms of how we take on your word, how we read your word. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just want to learn the good things from your scripture. And Lord, there's so many diverse scriptures that teach so many different things. Lord, 2 weeks ago, I was talking on Samson and his sort of sexual addiction. Lord, everything in your word is for our benefit. It's for your, Lord, it's for our gain. Lord, and all sorts of scriptures. Lord, help us to not just focus on the ones we like as well, but to take on the full counsel of God. Lord, take on the scriptures that we actually feel really quite uncomfortable with and that challenge our spirits and we have to wrestle with and we have to say, oh, do I really have to do that? That sounds too hard. And the Holy Spirit is challenging our spirit and fighting our spirit and we're having to resist and fight back. And Lord, help us to read those sorts of scriptures. Lord, not just the lovey-dovey ones, as it were. So, Lord, help us in all of these areas. And Lord, for each of us, hopefully there'll be a takeaway. Lord, a box to take away with a key point that you want us to apply. And Lord, I want to pray for this church. Lord, I want to pray that you bless us as we move into the Christmas period. Lord, I want to lift up carol services, Compassion Carol Service, our carol service. Lord, I want to lift up Tim as he gives the talk in a few minutes here. And Tim, from Mary Magdalene, who's going to do that. And Lord, I just want to pray that you would just cause your kingdom to grow. Lord, of the increase of your government, there will be no end. We prayed that this morning. Lord, I pray that your government would increase. Lord, I want to pray that people who came in with these donations, Lord, will not just think, oh, I've done my good bit for the year, but will think, actually, how can I find a saviour and Lord? How can I find someone who I can commit the rest of my life to? How can I find someone where I can say, actually, I'm pinning my colours to your mast? I'm no longer a free agent, but I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, please bring more and more people like that into your church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.